Good morning, Friendship. I hope you had a fantastic weekend. Hope you spent some time outside this yesterday. It's beautiful outside today. I think it's supposed to be like in the mid-50s. So exciting, and I was told it's supposed to snow next Sunday. So we're excited about that. We're in the middle of our series on love. Love is. We talked about specifically, what is love when we began? And last week we talked about where love comes from, or how love, you know, exists, or how it starts, and the fact that love comes from God and that we love because God first loved us. Today we're talking about who. Who do we love? Who are we supposed to love? And it's really kind of when we talk about love, our minds immediately gravitate towards a romantic relationship. You know, husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, whatever the case may be, our minds immediately gravitate to that. But it's so important to get an expanded view of what love is, because that's not all that love is. Love is so much bigger than that, has so much bigger connotations, has so much bigger context than just the romantic relationship between a man and a woman. And so as we've talked about this, I've challenged you to apply this idea of love and what we're learning about love to something far bigger than just a relationship between a husband and wife, man and woman, fiance, boyfriend, girlfriend, all that stuff. And so today, as we talk about who we love, I want to begin back in 1 John chapter 5. We've been in 1 John last week and the week before that, and we'll be in 1 John next week as well. And it's interesting, as we begin to look in 1 John, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. You can also follow along on your notes, on your tablet, on your iPad, whatever, on the screen behind me. But I think it's very important for us to understand who this guy, John, is. Because what's interesting, when we first meet John, when Jesus comes to James and John, they were brothers, they were not what we would call the most loving of individuals. In fact, no joke, their nicknames were James and John, the sons of thunder. In other words, they were the sons of, we are ticked off easily. We get angry easily. You know, we're like rough and tough and grumbling. In fact, these are the guys, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the guys, when Jesus goes into a town and the town basically rejects Jesus, and as they're walking out, they look at Jesus and they go, "Want us to call fire from heaven?" Boom, right there. And that's who is writing this in 1 John. You see, when John met Jesus, his life was so radically different than what it became. When John met Jesus and he began to be transformed by the person of Jesus Christ and his relationship with him for 3.5 years, and then as Jesus Christ went home and the Bible says he was raptured up, then John in his relationship with Jesus Christ continued to grow, and now we see him near the end of his life writing this book, 1 John, which is all about how to love each other. How we're supposed to deal with each other, how we're supposed to be compassionate with each other, how we're supposed to be, you know, kind to another. What a radical transformation the relationship with Jesus Christ had on this guy named John. And our hope is that as we see this and as we work through these things, that it will radically transform our life too. We can't go, "Oh, well, that's our personality." You know what? That was John's personality. But God changed John into the person that God wanted him to be. And so as we begin, we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 5. We're trying to answer the question today, who are we supposed to love? Who are we supposed to love? 1 John chapter 5, John begins with this. He says, "If we believe that Jesus is truly the Christ, we are God's children." He begins with a question and a statement. He says, okay, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he is the Messiah, if you believe that he is your Savior, if you've accepted Jesus Christ's death on the cross as a substitute for your sin, for the sins of the world, and you've accepted that, and you say, "Yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ's death," then he says, "You are a child of God. You are one of God's children." Now, I'll be honest with you, as I've read this through the years, this thought that I'm about to share with you never really jumped into my head, but I'm going to share this with you because I think this is really important and really kind of what John is trying to get at here. Now, those of you that have children, you probably can remember, maybe they're still in their younger ages, but you remember when they were born, right? And your friends would come in, and hopefully they weren't honest, because all babies that are born are ugly, let's be honest. It's just, it's like, "Oh, that's beautiful. beautiful. Oh my gosh, what the, you know, but it's just the way it is. It's just truth. But as they got older, you know, what was interesting is that some of either your or your spouse's characteristics would start to come out in their face, right? And they go, oh, you've got your mom's cheekbones. Oh, you've got your dad's nose. We're so sorry. Oh, you know, and they would go through and they would say, and not only that, not only your facial features and your physical features, but also your personality, right? Your temperament. And sometimes maybe when husband and wife aren't really on the same page and the kid is misbehaving, that's like, oh, that's you. That is you right there. That temper, that's you right there, you know? Because we, our children, take on our characteristics, our personalities. John just said, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are God's children. You are to begin to take on some of his characteristics, some of his attributes, how he is, how he specifically loves. See, so when we look at ourselves, we often will say things like, well, that's just the way that I am. No, that's not the way that you are. That's the way that you were before you came in contact with Jesus Christ. Now you are a child of God. Therefore, your attributes and your personality should reflect that. John goes on. He says, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we are God's children, and everyone who loves the Father will also love his children. I love how he starts. He says, everyone. Now, when he says everyone in the Greek, it simply means everyone, because that's what it means, everyone. Okay? So when we say everyone, does that exclude anyone? The answer is no. So it's everyone. He says, listen, everyone who truly loves the Father loves the kids. As parents, if you've got multiple kids and they just can't get along, which is typically the way that it works, I don't know why. You know, siblings just fight. They're really good at it. And the reason that they're really good at it is because they know each other really, really well, so they know what buttons to push. And you're like, would you please stop? You know that when you do this to her face, it ticks her off and she gets mad. And then, the arguments ensue. And as parents, you're like, can you just please? You feel like the guy from the riots out in LA. Can't we just all get along? Seriously, can we just love each other and just be nice, be kind, be compassionate to each other? And you know what? God looks at us and says, listen, if you truly are my children, then you really need to love the rest of my children. And sometimes we think this, we're like, you know, well, we love God. You know, we really love God, and God is great, and God is awesome, and we love our relationship with God. But have you met his kids? I mean, the other kids are a mess. I mean, you know, God, I love you, but man, your kids, you need to work on that a little bit. I mean, because we feel that way, because the people around us, we don't like what they do. We don't like how they behave, and so we don't want to extend to them the love that we've received from God. But then John goes on, he says, if we love and obey God, we know that we will love his children. So it begins by saying, listen, everyone, which includes anyone, doesn't exclude anyone. He says, everyone that loves God will truly love his children. And oh, by the way, let me say it another way so that you can't squirm out of it. He says, we love and obey God, you will love his children. That's just the way it is. It's a statement of fact. If you truly love God, you will really love others. It's just the way that it is. So as you look at it, as you ask the question to yourself, wow, do I actually love other people? Or do I tolerate them? Right? We tolerate a lot of things, but people are not supposed to be the ones that we tolerate. We're supposed to love others because we love God. And John wraps it up this way. He says, we show our love for God in two ways. By obeying his commands, and they are not hard to follow. He says, you know, how do we show our love for God? We show our love for God by obeying the commands and by loving others. That's how we show our love for God. So let me just kind of put this in a synopsis for you. The key to loving others is to first love God. John begins, he says, listen, the reality is that if we are going to ever going to be able to love everyone else and everyone else who we're called to love, if that's going to happen, the first thing that we have to do is we've got to learn how to love God. And what's amazing is that as we love God, then we can love others out of the overflow of how we love God. And what's amazing is that if we look at others and we do love others, that is a beautiful evidence. That's one of the clearest evidences that we actually love God the way that we're supposed to. We actually love God first. We actually do that. Why? Because God has said that we're supposed to love others. And so if we love others, then that should tell us that we actually do love God. But here's the sad part. The opposite is also true. If we don't love others, if we can't stand others, if we don't want to be around others, then the truth of the matter is then we probably have a love issue with God. Because our love for others, and this is the big idea, our love for others is an extension of our love for God. Our love for others is an extension of our love for God. In other words, as we love God, and we say, God, we love you. We want to be with you. We want to follow you. We want to do what you've called. God, you've given us your son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He's making us new. He's transforming us from the inside out day by day. And God, we love you so much. Then what happens is that as we love God, because God loves others, we begin to love others as God loves others. It flows out of an extension of our love for God. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we love others? Do we love others? And I want you to see, too, what John says. He says, listen, one of the ways that we show that we love God is that we obey his commands. So it's interesting. We ask the question, okay, well, what commands? And of course, you know, the really, really religious of us will say, all of God's commands we're supposed to obey. And yes, that's true. Is that true? Absolutely, yes. 100% it's true. But what's interesting is that Jesus was confronted with the same question. Jesus was confronted with the question, well, what are the most important commands? Because, like, they wanted to trick him, right? All of God's commands are the same. That's what the expected response would be, right? They're all the most important. That's what. And so this teacher of the law, this religious leader, comes to Jesus and he says, okay, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? You know, Moses in the Old Testament, he wrote an entire book called the Book of Deuteronomy that gave all the laws of God. And I can just imagine in Jesus' mind, he's like, I know, I was there. I gave them to him. And he's like, seriously, you know, Jesus, so what is the most important commandment? And I can just imagine the guy put his arms, cross his arms, and just smile like, this is going to be good. And here's what Jesus' response was. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's okay. He says, let me answer that for you as succinctly as possible. The most important thing that you can do in life is to love God. There is nothing more important. There is nothing bigger. There is nothing more influential. There's nothing more essential than for you to love God. You cannot love anything more than God because whatever you love more than God becomes your God. You have to love God more than anything else. In fact, Jesus says, listen, let me just boil it down for you. If you don't love God, because he says later, all of the commandments hang on these. If you don't love God, you can't do all the rest. Now, in honesty, in our day and age, and even in Jesus' day and age, we like to make things like this difficult, don't we? If somebody says, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I go, well, let me get out my theology book. Let me open it up to Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Let me tell you what it means. And we're supposed to not do this and not do this and not do this. There's a whole lot of things that we're supposed to not do that people tell us. And not do all these things. And we're not supposed to have fun. And we're not supposed to do all these things. And we make up all these things and all these rules. And we try to make, you know, all these things. And Jesus goes, hey, time out. I'm the one that made these things. I'm the one that created these. I'm the one that gave them to Moses, and I'm telling you right now, above everything else, the most important thing that you can do in life is to love God. There's nothing more important. In fact, if you don't love God, you can't love others, because love, our love for God is our love for others is an extension of our love for God. And then Jesus does this. He gives more than what's asked for. He's love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. Oh, and the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I want you to pause on that statement for just a second. He literally says, there is nothing that you can do that is more important than loving God and loving others. There is nothing more important in this life. There is no exercise in which you can be a part of. There is no activity in which you can participate that is more important than these two things, love God and love others. They are the basis of everything else that we do in life. And if you don't get those two things right, you're not going to get anything right. Love God and love others. Now, I've often heard the second part of this passage where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I've heard it preached this way. I've heard it preached. I've read it in books. Here's what this means. It means before you can truly love others, you must first love yourself. Now, let me ask you, because we don't like to add things to the Word of God because, you know, that's bad. And we don't like to take things away from the Word of God because that also is bad. Does it say anything about you have to love yourself first before you can love other people? It doesn't, does it? It says, love others as you would love yourself. In other words, whatever you would do, whatever you'd be willing to do for yourself, be willing to do it for anyone else. Whatever you are willing to do, whatever time you're willing to invest, whatever money you're willing to spend to be able to do it for yourself, be willing to do it for other people. And so Jesus, man, he puts it up there. He says, listen, love God and then love others the way that you would love yourself. In the same manner, in the same expense, in the same time, in the same energy. That's more important than anything else in the world. Jesus, is it really more important than everything else? Well, he said the greatest commandment, there is nothing, nothing more important than these. So if our love for others is an extension of our love for God, and if God says the way that we know or the way that we show our love for God is to obey and follow his commands, then it brings us to kind of a natural conclusion, okay? There are at least three ways, there's probably a whole lot more, but we're going to talk about three of them. There are at least three ways that God has commanded that we are to love other people. There are at least three ways that God has commanded, has literally said, listen, if you love me, I have commanded you to love others, and this is how I want you to love others. The first one is this, love through serving. Love through serving. Now again, I want you to think about it, first of all, in your personal relationships. Maybe you're in a dating relationship, maybe you're, you know, engaged, maybe you're married, maybe you're struggling, you know, in a marriage, whatever the case may be. Maybe you're in the process of going through a really difficult time. I don't know. But here's how God has said, if we love him, how we are supposed to love others, we are to love them through serving them. Now, this often was taken and it was kind of stripped apart, especially several decades ago, that, you know, the wife is supposed to serve her husband. That's the way it's supposed to be. The husband goes off to work and he comes home and, you know, the house is supposed to be clean and the food's on the table and my favorite meal and rah, 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 rah. And if it doesn't work out right, then I'm going to go take my shoes off and watch the football game, you know. And that's not the way. He says that, listen, in fact, the book of Ephesians says that husbands and wives are to submit to one another. They are to serve each other. Because an expression of your love is to serve. You're actually supposed to serve someone out of love. In fact, look at what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing, says, listen, for you have been called to live in freedom. He says, listen, when you accept Jesus Christ, he doesn't limit you, he releases you. When you accept Jesus Christ, he doesn't put you in shackles. He releases you to be who you're called to be. He says, God has given you this freedom. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So let me translate for you, put it in a little bit more modern day vernacular for us. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You've been set free. Don't just do what you want to do. Don't go, well, this is my way and I want to do it this way. Therefore, you are now inconveniencing and putting everyone else out. Well, I believe this is the way that it should be. I believe this is the way that it should be, and I'm going to fight tooth and nail for this is the way that it should be. So this is, no. Do not use your freedom. Do not use what God has given you in a way just to please yourself. That is the exact opposite. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ did not come to serve himself, but to be a savior, to be a servant of all. And so if we're supposed to be like Christ, if we are God's kids and we're supposed to act like it, then the first way is we're supposed to love through serving. So the Apostle Paul wraps it up this way. He says, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in what? In love. Don't serve to manipulate. Don't be like, listen, I brought you breakfast in bed. And you have an ulterior motive behind it. Oh, by the way, did you notice that I dented your van? Because, no. We're supposed to serve in love. One of the ways that as a church we encourage people to do this is through volunteering, being a part of the different ministries at Friendship Church. Because here's what's really cool. Here's what's amazing about serving. When you put other people first and you put their needs above your needs and you serve them, you know what happens? You often get a greater blessing than even the person that you served. Because you're able to use your gifts and your ability and your personality and your all those things to be able to serve somebody else. And you don't do it out of selfishness and go, well, I'm going to do it this way. I know it's going to inconvenience everyone else. I know that I'm going to put everybody else out, but I'm going to do it my way. No, you go, no, listen, I'm going to put my selfish desires on hold. Because here's the cool part. The Bible says that when we love God fully, that he gives us the desires of our heart. You simply just need to keep loving him and loving others. And the first way that he's commanded us to love is to love through serving. The second way he's commanded us to love is to love through caring. To love through caring. Our love for others is an extension of our love for God. And so we look and we ask the question, how is God a caring, loving, compassionate God? And we see all that God does for us. We see all the records of Scripture of how God has worked through and showed his compassion. And David writes in the Psalms how compassionate God is and caring he is for all of us. And so we should extend that compassion to others as we do that, that empathy, that care that we have experienced through Jesus Christ to others. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. It's confession time. This is a struggle for me. I know, so you're like, oh, really? Ask my girls, ask my wife, it's very true. Empathy and compassion are not, they're not high on my personality temperament list. They're just not. And part of the reason, I'll just be honest with you, is because oftentimes, you know, when I hear about what's going on and I go, okay, how did they get in that position? It's like stupid decision, you know, they didn't follow through, they led with their emotions, and I'm like, you know what? Suck it up. You made the decision. Get out of it, you know? You made the choice to be there, make the choice to not be there. I mean, I'm just being honest with you, that's part of the thing that I struggle with. And so you work that and you go, oh, so you're that way with other people. I'm that way with myself. I'm not kidding. If I get into a position, I'm like, that was so stupid, David. I can't believe you did that. You know, I don't say it out loud, but I'm thinking these things because it's like, man, you know, I mean, just, it's a struggle for me. And constantly, you know, I'm having to pray and ask God to give me the compassion and the care and dealing with those things and processing through those things and showing that because it's just not the way that I was born. It's not the way I was. But I'm not going to use that as an excuse because John, he was the son of thunder, and yet he somehow found care. Therefore, I can find it too. Now, I'm that way, but some of you are sitting there going, oh no, I'm so compassionate. I mean, you get on Facebook and you see that your friend who has a cat, you know, their cat is sick and they had to take him to the hospital and their cat had to get, you know, shots. And you're like sending them notes and cards and you want to get meals organized for them because their cat had shots. I mean, you're just so empathetic and you're so compassionate. Just, I'm saying, you know, you go and you cry together because the cat had a shot. You know, and to me, I'm going, why'd you get a cat? You know, but that, that's the way I am. But some of you are built the exact opposite. So this may not be a struggle for you. It's a struggle for me. But you know what? That doesn't excuse me. That doesn't mean I go, well, sorry, sucks to be you. No. Because in my natural being, that's not something that naturally flows from me. So guess what? I have to recognize that I cannot rely on myself, which is the way and what God has called us to do from the very beginning. So what I have to do and what Tracy often will challenge me with is like, just stop, pause, and ask, how would you feel if you went through that? And ask God to give me the compassion, because naturally it doesn't flow. So I'm asking God to fill me with the supernatural care from the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and verses 14 through 17. I love, Paul is so blunt sometimes. Don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend. Don't just do a show of it. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand or anything. If you've ever done that, someone's like crying and weeping, and you're like, oh, I'm so sorry for you, loser. Because, you know, that's what you're thinking, right? Because you're pretending. And Paul says, don't just pretend. Really love them. Really show genuine care. And then skip to verse 14. And it says, be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all, because you don't. And we all know that you don't know it all. Paul says, listen, don't walk around like you've got the answer for everyone's problem. You don't. You know, one of the things that's so difficult is that oftentimes, you know, I'll have conversations with people and you know, just the hardship of their life begins to come out. And you know, there are times when people are going through loss. Maybe it's loss of a close personal family member or something like that, or the loss of something else that's really difficult. You know, in your heart, you want to say the right thing, don't you? You want to know, what is it? What's the magic word that I'm supposed to say? And I've had people, you know, come to me like, listen, I'm going to go to this, you know, the bedside of this person who I know is dying, or maybe their family member is dying, or maybe it's a funeral or something like that. What should I say? And I go to this passage right here, because sometimes the greatest thing that you can say is nothing at all. Because you don't have all the answers. Don't try to have the answer. Don't try to be the smart one. Because you know what you'll do? You'll end up saying something and walking away going, what? Stupid, stupid, stupid. Because you shouldn't have said that in the first place. Look at what he says. Be happy with those that are happy. Weep or mourn with those that mourn. One of the things that Tracy always challenges me on when it comes to this, and I'm like, what, you know, what difference am I going to make if I show up? You know, she's like, there's something about just simply being there. That's care. You know, that's why we do small groups here at Friendship. Honestly, that's one of the biggest reasons we do small groups at Friendship. We say, yeah, we want you to dig deeper, but we want you to build those close, meaningful, personal relationships that help you grow in Christ, so that when everything falls apart, you've got people who will be there with you, who will wrap their arms around you. Now, let me just be honest with you, because here's the thing. Sometimes we want people to be there with us, but the reason that we're where we are is because of sin in our lives, right? Sometimes the most important thing when somebody is being there with us is them being there with us, but at the same time, challenging us with the things that we're doing wrong. Because we love them to the point where we're willing to tell them the truth. Because we know that if they keep going down that path, it's going to lead to greater hardship and greater difficulty and greater pain in their life. but we need to care enough to be there with people. That's what God's called us to do. Our love for others is an extension of our love for God, and God has commanded us that we're to love others through serving. We're to love others through caring, and we're to love others through sharing. For really up until just recently, when I was working with Riot and helping get our Riot ministry, student ministries rolling the way that we needed them to be rolling and doing all those things, we've got a great, unbelievable team of people that have taken that and run with that, doing an awesome job. But up until just recently, really the first 15 years of our ministry, I worked with teenagers, you know, really very close and personal. And I love teenagers. I think they're fantastic. What's cool about them is they will tell you what they think. They really don't care. You know, like, well, that was stupid. Like, thanks, awesome. Love you too. But it's just the way it is. But there is one thing, I'll be very, very honest with you. There is one thing that I struggle with so much when it comes to teenagers, and it's specifically female teenagers. I have two daughters, it's all good. I had three sisters, even the dogs in our house are female, so I gotta figure it out. But when they fall in love with a guy, it's like they won't shut up about the guy, right? It's like, oh, and now it's even wonderful because now even when you're not with them, you can hear about it because of Instagram. And they're like posting pictures of them and selfies and then a picture of him with a little heart drawn around him and da, da, da. And it's awesome because you can watch the relationship because one day a picture shows up of a broken heart. It's like, oh no. And then the next tweet is like this Alanis Morissette lyrics, you know, to this, oh, it's awful, you know, it's terrible, all this stuff. Because they're so just like, blah, a part of it. And they won't shut up about it. They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Because here's the reason. They are so in love that they can't stop from talking about it. If we are to love God more than anything in all of creation, why is it that we struggle talking about him so much? You know, in our culture, they typically say there are two things you can't talk about, and they are what? Religion and politics. I see your web pages. I see your Facebook page. You don't follow that rule. And we're all about talking about politics, you know, now we're gonna da 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 da. In fact, we will share our opinion about politics even if it potentially loses us a friend or gets us blocked on Facebook. We're like, oh, they blocked you. Well, good, because they support so and so. Block you. Block you back. In fact, I'm gonna unfriend you. There we go, yeah. And we do this and we're like, it's crazy. But yet, when it comes to the topic of God, it's like, well, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You just call them a freaking socialist on Facebook. Seriously? You don't want to hurt their feelings? The truth is that we are fearful to talk about it because we think we'll be rejected. But here's the truth. We talk about God not because we're trying to proselytize or convince or be a holy roller and look down on everybody else because they're evil and awful. We talk about it because we're in love with Him. And you talk about what you love. Try to shut somebody up about the Colts when they're in the playoffs. Or the Pacers because they beat OKC, you know, last night or whatever it was. You just, but yet when it comes to God, we tend to be quiet. And here's what's crazy. You ready for this? Politics will never change anything. What changes are the people in charge. Sports will never change anything. That'll just cost you money. I love sports, but let's be honest. Education, come on. There's one thing in all of creation that will change someone's life, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with God the Father, and yet that's the thing that we struggle talking about the most. You see, if we really love God and we really understand who God is and what it means to be in relationship with God, then we recognize this. There is no greater relationship than we can have that will transform a human life. But on top of that, those that don't know God don't know Christ. And if they don't know Christ, they don't know salvation. If they don't know salvation, they don't have hope. If they don't have hope, they have nothing. Apart from a relationship with God, everyone that dies, dies separated from God for all eternity. If that's true, if we really believe that, how can we be quiet? In fact, if we don't share, the only reason we don't share is because we are being selfish. Let's be honest. Let's just... I'm with you. I am fearful about it myself. Like, oh, you get up. I get up in a church building on a Sunday morning with people who want to be here to talk about it. Put me in a room with somebody who's like, I hate God. And let me tell you why I hate God. Because when I was at church, I was abused as a kid. And I did this and I did that. Like, okay, God, give me the words to say because I don't want to blow it. That right there is it. We're forever going to blow it. You know that it's not up to you to save them. It's just up to you to share what God has done in your life. That's it. That's it. That is it. Look at what it says here. Matthew 28, verses 19 or 18 through 20. John says, listen, we love God as we show and expect and follow his commands. The very last command that Jesus Christ gave on earth was found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, when Jesus said this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. So go and make followers of all people in the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have taught you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. You see, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. They dovetail with one another. You cannot do one without the other. It is impossible. If we are truly loving God, we must be loving others. In this particular way, we know it's scary, we know it's difficult, so we always want to give you opportunities that make it a little bit more natural for you to share Christ. And that's why we gave you those With Me cards. That's why we gave you those. It's a perfect conversation starter. Oh, I don't know if you go to church or not, but you know. Because your job is to simply just share what God's done in your life. And you share not because they're evil and awful and, oh, I see them back, you know, they got loud music and I, you know, they keep me up at night. And so, boy, if they just would meet Jesus, maybe they'd be better neighbors. Selfish. But you know what? I know they don't know Jesus. And I know what Jesus did for me. If he can do that for me, he can do it for anybody. Because our love for others is an extension of our love for God.